issues. So your heart is really a big muscle, okay? It's a muscle. And the walls of the heart pump this blood around, just like with your house. Your heart has inside walls, middle walls, and outside walls, just like a house does. But with a heart, these walls squeeze and they relax and they pump the blood around your body. And so the blood goes in and out through the heart, through doors and through valves in your heart, which only open one way and keep the blood going in the right direction. Now, the blood moves through arteries and veins, which is like the plumbing in your house. And what makes this all move is your conduction system, which sends electrical signals to your heart, which trigger it to pump the blood so that the blood is constantly flowing from one side of the heart through the body to the other side of the heart, where it's oxygenated and then sent back out. Our hearts are like a house. They have rooms, walls, plumbing, wiring. But what if there's a problem in the house? What if there's a problem with the walls? What if the wall is damaged? What if what is called a load-bearing wall, which is a wall that is holding up what is on top of it, what if that wall is damaged or it becomes unstable? And with that, the structure could collapse, and it could collapse under the weight of what's holding it up. With the heart, those heart walls, they pump the blood, so you don't want anything to happen to them either. What if there's a problem with the doors of the house? You know, in the heart, if those doors or valves don't work or open properly, the blood can't flow like it should, or even flow in the, it might even flow in the wrong direction. And all of this isn't good. And it can cause the heart to work harder and to get that blood out of the body. And this puts a strain on the heart, and it could damage it. And it's the same thing with plumbing or with the electrical of a house. If things are not if things don't function as they need to, what if the plumbing in the heart isn't functioning properly, or you know, and things get backed up or they block, it affects the heart, it affects the body. You know, if there's no electricity, there is no signal to the heart muscles to do their job. And so our body and its organs are an amazing creation of interlinking systems that are designed to function in harmony with one another and support itself, as is the body of Christ. We each collectively make up the body, which is a collection of the believers that make it up. Each person impacts the body. Each person is unique. Some work together in one area. What some do affect another area of it. Some are more easily seen and others are not. But whichever one you are, each one is vital. And so the local church is a house made up of those that attend it. And these houses are spread out throughout the globe. And they make up the bigger body, just as we each make up this local body. And these individual bodies make up the larger body of Christ. And just as the human body has that electrical conduction system, we have the Holy Spirit that moves throughout our body and others, guiding us and directing us and empowering us. And so if something happens in a local body, that impacts the signal. And it can have an effect on that house and that body. Now, my point is this. We are connected. Whether you like it or not, we are connected. What one does affects another. Therefore, we owe it to ourselves and one another to make sure that we are functioning properly. Because what affects one can affect others. And we should be wanting to be functioning at our best to serve our Lord and Savior. Not just to please Him, but also to be used of Him both in here and out there. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety is a reaction to something that might be stressful, such as a problem one might be anticipating, an emotional uneasiness when faced with making an important decision, and there are degrees of anxiety. When anxiety is more severe, it can result in intense or excessive worry, an unrestlessness, feeling tense. It can affect one's heart rate and rate of breathing. They may sweat, they may feel tired, or in more extreme anxiety, there could be strong feelings of fear and even dread. The feelings can come more all-consuming and can interfere with a person's daily living. The verse in Proverbs that I just read says that it can cause things to weigh heavily on one's heart. But let's take this a step further. What really weighs our hearts down is not the anxiety, but it's the message of anxiety. See, we fear the worst. We anticipate a problem before the problem actually happens. We worry. The worry and the uneasiness and the tension is created in us by us as we read into something before it happens or before we know the facts. And we create scenarios of what will happen before it does. Or we make judgments about someone or about a situation. We begin to act out and live according to something that has not happened yet. And it's all been fabricated in my mind by me. In the book of James, James writes to the 12 tribes of Israel, who at this point were scattered all over. And their faith had been corrupted. And this corruption was spreading and seeping into the church. The result was people were professing their faith but not living it out. They weren't living it out in the morality of their lifestyle, and they weren't living it out in their lives in a way that fits God's standards for them. And so James writes to the church to call this out, to bring them back to where they are and to acting like who they are. It says in James chapter 4, verse 1, it says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. So here James doesn't just address the outward signs. He goes after the root cause. If you address the issues at the source, the actions that come from that source will stop. They were fighting amongst themselves. And he asks, he says, what's the cause of this? And it says, it's your pleasures. It's your lust after the things that you do not have. So therefore, you commit murder. Now, to lust is a strong craving. And in this case, it is the lust for pleasure, to gratify, to feed my desires. And here, the people were doing this within the body, within their groups, and to put them in conflict with one another. Now, when most people think of lust, we think of the desires for things like wealth and power or for something that is sexual in nature. But we can lust for anything. We can lust for acceptance. We can lust for approval. We can lust for all kinds of things. Even things that seem innocent and even good. But if my desire for even those things becomes such that I must have it at all costs, then even that which is not bad is bad. Because my desire to have this has grown to such a degree that it is now unhealthy. And the result is that I put having that over others and over goals that are positive and godly, and over the rules I normally live by, even over God. We may not normally be this way, but our desire has revealed this side of us. In these moments, we need to recognize what we're doing and how we are responding to others, and look inward and see not only the hold of that which we desire, but also why this hold on me is there. What is it about this thing that has resulted in this within me? At that moment, we can create an opportunity for self-examination that has a good result and grows me and preserves relationships and heals them. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? And 1 Corinthians 11, 28. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Paul says in this last verse, he says, we must do this. We need to examine ourselves. Let God search us so we stay on course with God and not get pulled off course by our own lusts. James chapter 4, verse 2. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So James says here, he says that they were envious. To envy is to desire what another has. It's, I want it so badly that it changes how I see another. They have what I want. Or they have interfered in some way with that which is mine. They've taken it. They've changed it. It must be mine. It has to be my way with that. Because I have laid claim to it. Now, it might be something good, but my desire, or the degree of my desire, has turned it into something bad. And as I desire that thing, or I react to another with that which I desire, or I react to another's interference with that which I want and have, and so I fight with these others because my motives have changed and I don't see it. It also says here that they don't have because they don't ask. Well, why don't they ask? Well, they don't ask because they fear the answer. Like anxiety, they fear the worst. And so they don't ask. But they fix on what they want, and the desire grows, and it eventually consumes them. Some don't ask because they can have it, but not their way. Maybe they can have it, but they'd have to share it, and they don't want to share it. Maybe the parameters for use are not the way they like it. Maybe using it is not good enough, maybe because they have to have it. And so they either do not ask because deep down inside they know, or they tell themselves that they're not going to get what they desire their way, and so they don't ask. Or they just take it. Or I see something I want that I don't have, that I know I will be denied if I ask, because I shouldn't have it. But I want it. I know I will be denied if I ask, because my agenda for what I ask does not match that of those who have authority over it. Verse 4 of James 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James calls those who do this adulteresses, because I have put what I desire in control of me. And I may not even see it. I may have so unintentionally, so unknowingly, without realizing it, given myself over to that which I desire. And in that moment, it now controls me. Or to put it more accurately, I have let something outside of me in and given it full rein in this situation, and it is now in control, and I am not. It's adultery because we should only give that kind of control over to the Spirit of God. And if we do that, the result is, as Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. What you give yourself over to will show in your actions and in your words, because they're a result of what is inside of you and who or what controls you. Again, when I respond toward others over something that is not according to this verse, then that's a cause for me to stop and self-examine. Verse 5 of James 4. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. Our God is a jealous God. Why is He a jealous God? Because God knows what happens to us when we give ourselves over to other things and other people instead of giving of ourselves over to Him, His way. He made us. He's designed us. He knows what the human model will do when it's used outside of its godly design parameters. Our jealousy is the result of our lusts and our desires and our fears and our insecurities. We fear losing what we have, and so we become jealous for it and jealous of that which we perceive as a threat to that which we desire to have and to hold on to. Godly jealousy is out of love for us. It's not based in fear as ours is. It's based in love for us. God's jealousy says, my child, that thing that you desire over me is not good for you. Because I love you and I know you and everything more and better than you do, because I'm God. Therefore, don't pursue that other thing. Stay with me. Focus on me. That's the best thing for you and for those around you. Verse 6 of James 4. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace is empowerment. Grace is favor. Grace is given to us by God. It is what we do not deserve to have and have not earned, but He gives it anyway. But God is opposed to the proud. Pride puts self before others. Pride says it's my way over others. Pride says it's my want over others. But humility puts God and others first. Humility says my way is God's way. I desire what God wants for me and for the good of others, because God is love, and God's love is selfless, not selfish. Following God in His wants and ways touches and impacts others for the cause of Christ. And this is why God gives grace to them, because the humble are good stewards of His power and favor, because it is all for Jesus and not us. Whereas pride is all for me and what I want. And God opposes that for our sakes and others, but also to bring us to humility when we are confronted with our pride and we are denied what we want in our pride. Chapter 4, verse 7 of James. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. When we give in to lust and envy and fight with one another, when we give in to fear and anxiety and pride, we're walking with the devil. Are you hearing me? It's seen in our feelings, it's seen in our attitudes, and it's seen in our actions. If we resist him and we run to God and humbling ourselves and admitting we're feeling this and we say, God, help me, he will help us. His grace and his power are there for those moments of humility. Adulterers are double-minded. There is where they should be and where they actually are. And these are two different things. Now, going back to the heart, these things, lust, envy, fighting with one another, fear, anxiety, pride, they create problems in the heart, just like problems in a house. And they hinder function. Matthew 6, verse 22 says this. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so that if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Like blood flow, the eye unclear is like blocked veins. Not just in what we see, but in how we see. What we see affects what fills us. How we see is a result of what we see. Because what we see has to do with focus. And who and what we're focusing on. Are we focusing on the light? Are we focusing on the dark? Are we focusing on God and the things of him? Or the flesh, on our lusts and our desires and our fears and the world and the devil? And this leads to what it says in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is adultery. This is double-mindedness, serving two masters. When we give in to lust and envy and control and fear and pride, we serve another master. And see, both God and these things, they both seek control. But with God, his seeking control is for our benefit and the furthering of his plans and purposes, which are life and peace. The other seeks to control in what they are. Lust seeks more. Lust is never satisfied. Lust seeks control of that which it seeks. You know, envy is the same thing, except it's what others have. And fear seeks to consume the one who has it. With pride, we are the focus. And it impacts how I see and I react to others and treat others, because pride is about me. Control is to control others and the thing outside of my control and jurisdiction, and leads me to bring the focus and my responses than others is determined by what I want to see and what I'm seeing through my field of vision, which is skewed because control is based in fear. I fear, therefore I have to control. And if I'm in control, then God is not. And these things hinder function. And then this leads us back to worry and anxiety from Proverbs 12:25, which is where I started with all this, and how it weighs a heart down. So, what's the cure for anxiety? Matthew 6:25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat and what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Worry is a sign of not trusting. Worry leads to anxiety. And these two ask the question of where is our faith and where is our trust? Worry is an emotional indicator that we are not trusting and that we have taken control. And the result is we feel fear and worry and anxiety because control is an illusion. We take control because it helps us feel more secure, because faith and trust run counter to worry and control. We don't trust, and so we control. And when we worry, because now it's on us. And the reality is that we can't control anything. And so we try to control more and more and more to feel secure. And in doing that, we overwhelm ourselves as we worry more and more and control more. And our anxiety goes up and up and up and up. And Jesus says, don't worry. Life is more than just you and your needs. The first thing that we need to do is change our focus from us to the only one who can really control things, and that's God. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Next, focus on the testimony that is right in front of all of us all the time. Nature. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. Some of us heard this last night. Nature shows us his power. Nature shows us his glory. It shows us that he has got it all handled. And if we are secure in his love, and if he has all this, then surely he has us, because this verse says we are worth more than these things. But we worry because we doubt our value and we doubt our worth. And there are some things, and there are some things missing in our trust and in our faith. But what grows that is trusting and standing in faith. You can't see it come through if you're not standing on it. Matthew 6:27. And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? Fred? Let me start again. And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So worry is a result of a lack of faith. Worry says, I don't think you have this, God. And so we worry. But worry does not help. It doesn't fix the problem. Again, look at the testimony of nature. The message is the same. You are worth more to God than all these things that you see. And if he has... And if he has things in these examples that are in front of you, then surely he has you. Matthew 6:31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? This isn't trusting. Worrying about what we do not need to, why do we do this? Well, it's lack of trust. Do we trust God or not? If we do, then why do we worry? Our feelings tell us what is inside of us. Matthew 6:32 and 33. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When we give in to worry, we're not acting like us. We're acting like who we are not. We are acting like an unbeliever. We need to reinforce, and we need to refocus. It says, seek God's kingdom. God's kingdom is his rule and his reign. When I worry, I'm not with him. I have stepped outside of the kingdom, and he's not ruling and reigning in me. Fear is in control, or I'm in control. But the thing about it is, I'm not. I am out of control. And I need to seek his kingdom and his rule and his reign in me and in my life and in my situations. His kingdom is where he is. When I focus on him and his kingdom and his rule and his reign, I step into his presence and his righteousness, which is his standard of living for me. Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever. In his presence, in his kingdom, all these things will be added to you. So, as it says in Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Stay in the present with him. Looking to controlling tomorrow is beyond our control. And it's our stepping out of now in the present with him and stepping into the future that has not happened yet, which is what we do when we get anxious and we worry. We step into the future from the present. We step into what has not happened yet. We step into the future where God is not, because God is in the present with us. And I'm trying to do God's job when I step into the future. And I worry about this thing, and I become anxious about this thing because I'm working it and I'm trying to fix it, and it hasn't even happened yet. That's God's job. It's not ours. And we stepped out of his presence. And we're trying to do this on our own. And it hasn't even happened yet. And we don't let him have it. If we have it, he doesn't have it. We need to give it back to him. And when we do, he will fix it. When we do, he will make the provision. And what we fear may not even happen because he took care of it. Before you even get there. She knows. Psalm 38:18. For I confess my iniquity, and I am full of anxiety because of my sin. Iniquity means sin. Sin is missing the mark. When we fear and we worry and we control and we envy and we lust and are anxious, that's our clue that we have missed the mark. And in that moment, we need to see and confess. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all our anxiety on him because he cares for you. Give him your fears. Give him your desires. He cares for you. If he has it covered in nature, he has you because you're worth more than all those examples that are in front of you. But we have to see and we have to confess. But to confess, I have to see it. My feelings will show me what my eyes do not. So let your heart speak to you. We have within us a system that is designed by God. Our eyes and our other senses and our feelings are also a part of another system. My question to you today is this. Are you listening? Are you listening so you can stay on track? Are you self-examining? Are you paying attention to what you're feeling so you can see when you are heading to where you don't need to be? your heart and your circulatory system is set up to keep your heart and your body healthy. Your feelings and self-examining are a system to keep you emotionally and spiritually and relationally healthy. And your health impacts the health of the house because we all make the house up. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the systems that you have put within us. I thank you for the examples you have put around us that show us that you have it, because we are worth more than the things that we see. We're worth more than the trees and the birds and the mountains and the trees and all those things. We're worth more than all that. And so if you have that, you have us. The very air that we breathe right now is a sense that you've got it, because you've taken care of what we need. Even that's an example to us. We can't go anywhere without seeing your attributes. God, I pray that you would give us the presence of mind to remember as we see and experience these things that you've got that, you've got us. Give us the presence of mind to see when we get anxious, when we worry, when we feel these other things, lust and envy and the desire to control and all these things. Give us the presence of mind to say, hey, what is that? I know what that is. Help me to get right. It has to start with us. God, help us to see this as we move forward in this new time, so that we don't go through this new time the same old way that we did before all of this. Because this time is about change. This time is about doing things in a different way. Thank you, God, that we're all here and you have us. In all our situations and in all our things, you have us, both now and in the future. Help us to stay present with you in the present, where you are. And we thank you, God. And we just praise you, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have on your sheets there in front of you, and I put this on the email list, these questions for this week. This is really kind of really more just one big question, okay? The question is, which of these are you wrestling with right now? Now, you can check one of those or any of them that fit you, okay? But the first one is, what are you wrestling with? Are you desiring something that you don't have? Are you wrestling with desiring what another has? Are you wrestling with desiring to bring someone or something under your way? Are you wrestling with someone's interference with that which is yours? Are you wrestling with someone's interference with that which is not yours? Are you wrestling with resenting someone's interference with that which involves you? Are you wrestling with worrying about something that you don't have? Are you wrestling with worrying or fearful about something that has not happened or happened yet? Now, if you checked any one of those, ask yourself these three questions. When you think about these things, what people are associated with these and how do you feel about them? The next question is, where is God in this? And the last question is, where are you with God in this, and what does God say about your faith right now? Now, I'll say this too. I didn't put this in there, but if you go through this and you don't check off any of these, you may need to go through it again.